Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 6th, 2022, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is Hal Lindsey, War on the Poor. Over the last few years, something awful happened in America. The Democrats were voted in. No, that's not on there. That was me adding. That was something awful, though, anyway. The war on poverty morphed into a vast, shameless, and cruel war on poor people themselves. Governments created a regulatory environment where the well-heeled, that's the rich, thrive, but the poor haven't a chance. People without the means to go to college are now forced to help pay back the student loans of the affluent. People who can't afford electric vehicles are forced to help rich people pay for their Teslas. The government subsidizes companies for manufacturing electric cars, and it gives tax breaks to their investors. The federal government and most states also get involved at the point of sale, giving large tax breaks and other incentives to people who buy electric. But even with all that help from the government, the average electric car still winds up costing $66,000. That's $16,000 more than my Hummer. That's about 40% more than the average gas-powered car. Yet in August, California passed a bill banning the sale of gas cars by the year 2035. Several other states expect to follow. Some say the price will go down as manufacturing becomes more efficient. Well, that may be so, but if true, why does government need to intervene? Let the marketplace decide. But what if it doesn't become cheap and efficient? What if a weak power grid and not enough generating capacity make electric cars unsustainable? What if the communists running China decide to get tough with America and slow down or cut off the supply lines of rare earth minerals which are needed for the manufacture of electric vehicles? Well, the effect would be to force the poor out of all personal automobiles. That cuts them off from countless opportunities to escape poverty. In other words, it keeps them poor. And it doesn't help anyone else either. Jonathan Tobin recently wrote about the new California law in a commentary for Newsweek. He said, quote, "This ban strikes one more blow against the poor and working class. It panders to the fears of those educated and richest people about global warming." Global warming is a total lie. A total lie used by politicians to get power. I mean, how to play on your fears. You are destroying the planet. You're destroying this planet. A guy was walking. He was actually on a bicycle, which is, he's got to be a Democrat. He was on a bicycle going by, and he looks over, and he didn't know that I owned that Hummer. I was out by the garbage, and he goes, "See that?" He looked at me. "See that car? That's what's destroying our planet." I looked at him. I said, "That is the dumbest, stupidest, most asinine thing I've ever heard any homo sapien biped with an orifice in the front of his face utter something as stupid as that, as you just did." I said, "Jesus Christ created the universe, and Jesus Christ holds the universe together. Jesus Christ created this planet, and only Jesus Christ will destroy it. That car is not going to destroy it. People driving gas automobiles are not going to destroy it. Impossible. But Jesus Christ will." Anyway, after I got done with the first line, he didn't know exactly what kind of a person he was after I gave all those. He'd never heard vocabulary like that. He was used to something like a man or a woman or anymore an it. So this ban strikes one more blow against the poor working class. It panders to the fears of the most educated and richest people about global warming while ignoring the needs and the welfare of those on the lower end of the economic spectrum. though I'm not against electric cars, well, Hal Lindsey's not. I'm not against electric cars. I wouldn't buy one for anything. I will ride a bicycle before I'll get an electric car. I'm not. I'm going to keep my Hummer. And my Hummer has 302,000 miles on it. 302,000 miles. I've replaced the engine. I've replaced the transmission. And every time people say, my deacons say, do you think we need to get you a new car? I said, no. No. I like the one I have. Yes, it's old, but I would rather spend a couple thousand dollars and put a new engine in or new transmission than who knows what. I'm not going to spend $70,000 for an electric car. I don't want one. Gas and oil. We're not destroying. You're not destroying the planet with gas and oil. Using a gas-operated vehicle is not destroying planet Earth. That is just a total lie. But you see the fears? You get enough fear, people afraid, we're destroying our planet. Then some politician, give me into power. It's to get power for elitists, certain people. It's not true at all. Well, you should all be brought in up to date on those kind of things. I am, he says, I'm not against electric cars, but I am against laws that force the poor to subsidize the rich in their attempt to make them feel better about themselves. And we're just beginning to see how far that will go. Fear of global warming is about to change all of our lives in profound ways. For instance, meat may soon become like fur, a luxury only a few can afford. And those few will be looked down on as enemies of the environment. After all, cows burp and fart. And we're told that those burps and farts are a big source of greenhouse gases and global warming. I mean, you can't be normal and say things like that. The cows are burping and farting and destroying the planet. Well, rabbits aren't as big, but there's a lot more of them and they multiply faster. I mean, this is just... And of course, you got all of the, what do they call them, vegans. They don't eat meat. They're saving the planet. Well, I am eating meat. Rich brought me some bear sausage. And I was going through my Bugle magazine, Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation Bugle magazine, because they always have a great recipe in there. And I found a recipe for elk. And it was stuffed tomatoes, and you put elk in there, and about 15 other fantastic things in there. We didn't have any elk, but we had bear. I said, if elk works, bear will work. And Debbie got all the things, made that, I mean to tell you, fantastic. And we probably destroyed part of the planet. Have you ever eaten bear? That's what you... If there's something, oh, I would never eat bear. I could have given this to anybody that says they don't like this or don't like that, and they was, oh, this is the best I've ever eaten. I've eaten bear, I've eaten mountain goat, I've eaten antelope, I've eaten elk, I've eaten deer, I've eaten, and they all were way better than beef. Way better than beef. They had flavor. Fantastic. Beef is about my least favorite of all those. But the others are, as long as you do your job right, and you guys do in here, you go out and you practice and practice and practice and practice, so that when you squeeze that trigger, the bullet goes where it's supposed to go. In the kill zone. You drop it. You bring it and you gut it out. You hang it up. You get the hide off of it. You clean it all out. And then you go in and have them cut it up. And most of you, you've learned how to do that. That's how we did it. All the animals. I've taken everybody in this church, a lot of them are not here anymore, but took them all hunting. And they learned how to shoot the animal right. And by the way, women were better shots than the men were. I took 5 women. We got pictures of them out here. 5 women on a hunt. 5 women, 5 days, 5 bullets, 5 deer. Every one of them got a deer with one shot. I've taken men on deer hunting, and they couldn't even hit the damn thing. But the women, whew, great. So I always walk behind the women, not in front of them. You shoot it in the right place, you gut it out, you hang it up, you get the hide off right away, you clean it all out and take it in. And old moles, where everybody took their animals, why, I'd take my animal in, and here would be all these deer hanging there with the hide on, dirt and mud and feces and everything else. I wouldn't want that. Eat that deer, and you couldn't give it to me. And then some of you have hunted and taken in it because you learned how to do it. Go ahead, they would even say, when you brought the animal in, you must know Pastor Olson. He's the only one to bring his deer in like that. You're going to get, most of this will be food for you to eat. He says, see those hanging there over there? They're not going to get hardly anything to eat. If you're going to go hunting, learn to do it right. Learn to shoot. And learn to take care of the animal afterward. Anyway, I read this, I just can't believe it. After all, cows burp and fart, and we're told that burps and farts are a big source of greenhouse gases and global warming. That's why they are already advocating that we abstain from certain foods. You should stop eating beef. Just as 1 Timothy 4:3 said would happen in the later times. It's important for us to take note of the hypocrisy and deception shown by our leaders. Jesus told us to watch for certain end time signs, and this touches on several of them. But he also said to look up. Make sure that your perspective does not center on bad news or ugliness, but on God, on the living and true God who loves you and cares for you. All right, Joel chapter 1. Now, it was brought to my attention, after the class last Tuesday, it was brought to my attention that I didn't show you the spelling of the Assyrian leaders and the four Assyrian invasions. And I got home, my son said, "Dad, nobody knows how to spell that." So, all right, I will show you how to spell it, or spell them. In Joel 1:4, we have, and in the time of Joel, when Joel was living and writing this, the southern kingdom, Judah, was under the fourth cycle of national discipline. The fourth cycle was economic disaster. God brought economic disaster to the southern kingdom, Judah, with four locust invasions. They were literal locust invasions, one after the other. And when those four locust invasions were over, the southern kingdom was in horrific economic disaster. And Joel, in writing and in teaching the people in the southern kingdom, said, "You better wake up. You better wake up and turn back to God and to the Word of God. Because if you don't wake up and turn back to God and His Word, then the fifth cycle of discipline is going to come on the southern kingdom, Judah, and that's military invasion. And we will be destroyed, and the survivors taken into slavery." So these four locust invasions are warning that if you don't wake up and turn back to God and His Word, then this will represent four military invasions by the greatest empire at that time, the Assyrian Empire. Those four invasions were the invasion of Tiglath-Pileser III. Now, Sunday, we didn't do too well. Part two. We'll see how we do now. The first invasion was Tiglath-Pileser III, also known as Pul. The invasion of Tiglath-Pileser III, that's the first locust invasion represents. The second locust invasion is that of Sargon II. Sargon II, and he administered the fifth cycle of national discipline on the northern kingdom in 721 BC. The third invasion was that of Sennacherib. Sennacherib. And he almost administered the fifth cycle of discipline on the southern kingdom, Judah. But there was a huge spiritual revival under the ministry of Isaiah. Hezekiah was king. The people did turn back to God and His Word. And as a result of that great spiritual revival, even though Sennacherib had conquered all around the southern kingdom, Judah, everything, and he came to Jerusalem, and he had Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. He knew that he would finish off the southern kingdom like his father Sargon II did the northern kingdom. But one night, the Lord Jesus Christ vindicated the doctrine and the souls of the believers that turned back to God and His Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. When they woke up and saw all the dead, Sennacherib turned around, went back home. And the southern kingdom was spared from the fifth cycle of discipline. The fourth invasion was that of Esarhaddon. Two words. Esarhaddon. All right, those four locust invasions, Joel 1:4, what the gnawing locust has left, that's Tiglath-Pileser III. The swarming locust has devoured, that's Sargon II, administration of the fifth cycle of discipline on the northern kingdom in 721 B.C. What the swarming locust has left, the lickup locust has devoured, that's Sennacherib. He almost administered the fifth cycle of discipline on the southern kingdom, Judah. And what the lickup locust has left, the finish off locust has devoured, and that represents Esarhaddon. So now you know how to spell those, see? All four of them. And they're good names if you want to save some of these when your next male child is born. Well, you have some good names. I'm sure there hasn't been too many Esarhaddons out there. Then we came to verse 5 and we got started in it. Verse 5 says, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep." Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. And the Hebrew verb is ketz, Q long I T S, ketz. And literally it means to wake up from sleeping. It is used in our verse to wake up from a drunken stupor. And this same verb, ketz, that we have in Joel 1:5, the same verb is used in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 35. And in Proverbs 23, we have the M.O. of the alcoholic given in Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. The M.O. of the alcoholic. Verse 29, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine perversity. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" That last verse, 35. When will I wake up? That's our verb, ketz, the same one in Joel 1:5. When will I wake up? When will I come to my senses? And then he wakes up, though the alcoholic wakes up not to turn around, not to stop. And by the way, if you are an alcoholic, then you shouldn't even smell the cork. You just have to stop and never, ever drink again. If you are an alcoholic, ex-alcoholic, you can't even smell the cork. And we have had people in this church who at one time were alcoholics. And they knew they were alcoholics. They knew it. And they rebounded. They got back into fellowship with God. They got back into living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And they knew, as an alcoholic, they could never, ever, ever have alcohol again. And they didn't. And they were in here every night for Bible class. And I did not know that this one fellow had been an alcoholic. And when it was his birthday, guess what I gave him for? I gave him a bottle of wine. And I didn't know that he had been an alcoholic. But he came up very politely. He said, "Thank you very much, but I was an alcoholic in the past, and I stopped, and I have never had any alcohol since that time, and I am..." Well, he's happy. He's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You don't have to drink alcohol. You don't have to. It's not a sin if you drink it moderately, in moderation, but some of you don't know that word, moderation. I remember when I was at Wazoo, that you got to realize, in college kids, oh boy. And Idaho was right next, University of Idaho was 11 miles away. And the drinking age was younger there. So everybody from Washington State would go over to Idaho. All the students go over to Idaho. And they didn't drink and taste anything. They just drank to get drunk. But here's what they would say. They've already had, I don't know how many pitchers, faculties, F-A-C-U-L-T-I-E-S, faculties. If you can spell it, you got it. Now I want you to know, they could spell faculties until they passed out dead drunk on the floor. So that was the biggest lie ever. Faculties, F-A-C-U-L-T-I, if you can spell it, you got it. And then they pass out. So I realized, well, that's a lie. Moderation.
Yeah.
In moderation, if you know what that word means, then that's fine. It's alcohol, fine. Wine is the most beneficial for your body. Hard liquor isn't beneficial at all. And beer is... neutral, all that does is give you a beer belly. That's about all. Wine, though, can be beneficial. A little bit in moderation. Now, what we have in Proverbs 29:35 is the MO of the alcoholic. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? The alcoholic wakes up from one drunken stupor so that he can drink himself into another one. Here's his MO. The alcoholic drinks and falls asleep. Drinks and falls asleep. Drinks and falls asleep. And the thing is, everybody sees that and they know exactly that he is an alcoholic. He drinks and then he goes and sleeps. Right in the middle of the day. In the middle of the day. Drinks, goes to bed. Wakes up, goes out, drinks, comes back, goes to bed. Wakes up, goes out, drinks, comes back, goes to bed. This is the middle of the day. This isn't night. This is the middle of the day. Again and again and again. Drink and sleep, drink and sleep, drink and sleep. So the alcoholic wakes up from one drunken stupor so that he can drink himself into another one. The Hifil stem is causative. God has sent this economic disaster, the locust invasion, to cause or motivate the reversionists in Judah to wake up, come to their senses. The divine discipline of the locust invasion has been sent by the justice of God to cause reversionists to come to their senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, get out of the cosmic system, get out of alcoholic arrogance and chemical lust, the imperative mood. This is a mandate. The reversionists in Judah are commanded by God to wake up, to come to their senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, get out of the cosmic system, and start living the spiritual life. Wake up! Keats, Joel says, wake up! And then he follows with baka, which means to weep. And this is the bad weeping of reversionists. This is the reversionistic weeping of those living in the cosmic system in alcoholic arrogance and chemical lust. This is the weeping of reversionists living in Satan's cosmic system. They cannot handle and deal with historical crisis or national disaster. The drunks are crying because the locusts have eaten all the vineyards, all the crops, and that means no wine, no beer, no alcohol. One of the reasons why the people in Joel's day were in apostasy was because they were a nation of alcoholics. But that's true in the United States of America. We're a nation of alcoholics and drug addicts. The best cure for alcoholism is to remove the source of the drink, and that is exactly what God did. The drunk waking up from his stupor is a picture of Israel waking up from her apostasy. Living in the cosmic system can be compared to the alcoholic. Both dull the senses, scar tissue of the heart. Both enslave the individual. Now you're under its control. Both make you unable to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. Both completely dominates the life of the individual. Like the alcoholic, Israel was to wake up, weep, and wail over her degeneracy and apostasy. She is in, at the time Joel is writing, she is in the fourth cycle of national discipline. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. And then he goes on, and wail, all ye drinkers of wine. The conjunction vav, prefix of the hifil, imperative of yalal, plus the noun kol, joined by a makef to the calactive participle of shata, plus the noun yayin. The conjunction vav is a connective vav correctly translated and then the verb yalal. Yalal! Yalal! This word is onomatopoetic, see? I just thought I'd help you out. Y-A-L-A-L. Yalal! So a couple of points. One, Brown, Driver, and Brig, page 410, says that yalal is a onomatopoetic word. It sounds like what it means. It sounds like what it means. Yalal! Two, yalal means to howl, to wail. There's a noun that comes from this, yalel. That's Y, Shava, L, E, L. Yalel. And yalel means to the howling of animals. Coyotes howling. Four, yalal means to howl and wail like an animal. To howl and wail like an animal. Five, yalal emphasizes how painful and horrifying divine judgment can be. Yalal emphasizes how painful and horrifying divine judgment can be. Now this verb, yalal, is used three times in this passage. It's used in verse 5, our verse, the wailing of drunkards, alcoholics. In verse 11, it's used for the wailing of farmers over the economic disaster. And in verse 13, it's used of the wailing of priests because of their religious hypocrisy, and superficial offerings. So it's used, this verb is used three times in our passage. Verse 5, verse 11, and verse 13. The Hifel stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew. So, point 6, divine judgment, the purpose of divine judgment, causes the reversionist and alcoholic arrogance to wail. Wail. Imperative mood is a command. 7. Joel commands these reversionists to 1. Wake up, come to their senses, and rebound. Wake up, turn back to God, turn back to the Word of God. And they have a great Bible teacher in Joel and another great Bible teacher in Isaiah. They got these great Bible teachers. So Joel commands these reversionists to wake up, come to their senses, and rebound, to weep, and to wail like an animal over your degeneracy and apostasy. So far, the verse 5 says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, howl, and bawl like an animal. And then we have the noun coal. K-O-L, coal. Coal means all. It's joined by a makef to shata. S-H-A-T-A-A, shata. And shata means to drink. The participle is substantival. It used as a noun, is correctly translated, the ones who drink. The ones who drink. So kol shata literally says all the ones who drink. All the ones who drink what? All the ones who drink yayin. Y-A-Y-I-N. Yayin. Yayin is the Hebrew word wine. And wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine. The cal active participle is linear action sort. And wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine. This is the alcoholic. So, 1. Remember, the issue is not drinking wine or any alcoholic beverage. The issue is drunkenness. The issue is not drinking wine or any alcoholic beverage. The issue is drunkenness. 2. Drunkenness is always declared to be a sin. It's always declared to be a sin. Not only is it a sin, not only does it get you into Satan's cosmic system, but it destroys your body too. It destroys your body. And it's, if you want to see what happens to an alcoholic that keeps drinking and keeps drinking, it destroys the liver. And it's one of the most horrible, horrible, painful way of dying that there is. For those of you who are borderline alcoholics, you better look it up and take a look at it and study it. You'll make you wake up before you destroy your own body. Now, the liver is an amazing organ in your body. And the liver actually has the ability to repair itself. It can repair itself. So you may have damaged it through alcohol. You stop it. Your liver will repair itself. You'll be back good as new. Isn't that a fantastic thing? That's a great blessing. So it not only a sin that gets you out of fellowship with God and gets you into the cosmic system, and it also destroys your body. So remember, the issue is not drinking wine or any alcoholic beverage. The issue is drunkenness. 2, drunkenness is always declared to be a sin. 3, if you are an alcoholic or an ex-alcoholic or a borderline alcoholic, then for you, drinking is totally off limits. For you, drinking is totally off limits. That's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. You live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You advance to maturity. You grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You have personal love for God the Father. You have impersonal love for all occupation with Jesus Christ. You share the happiness of God. You have capacity for life and love and happiness with no alcohol. Capacity for life and love and happiness, adversity, prosperity. Without it, with it or without it, it's not a big deal. You just stop. So if you are an alcoholic, an ex-alcoholic, a borderline alcoholic, for you, drinking is totally off limits. 4, if you do not fall into these categories, then drinking in moderation is not a sin. Then drinking in moderation is not a sin. 5. Joel 1:5 is talking about alcoholic arrogance, drunkenness. It's not talking about drinking in moderation. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ at the wedding turned the water into wine, not grape juice. He turned the water into wine. And it was the best wine anybody had ever had before. Usually at these wedding feasts, the best wine was served first, and then the rot gut wine last. But it was near the end of the wedding celebration, and people came, wow, this is the best wine ever. Well, Jesus Christ turned the water into wine, not grape juice, wine. So it's not a sin to drink alcoholic beverage as long as it's in moderation. So Joel 1:5 is talking about alcoholic arrogance, drunkenness, not drinking in moderation. That's what it's talking about. 6, in Joel 1:5 we have the drinking of the reversionist, living most of his life in the cosmic system. He drinks and sleeps. Wakes up, drinks some more, sleeps. Wakes up, drinks some more, sleeps. Wakes up, drinks some more, sleeps. That's his MO. Proverbs 23:35. 7. alcoholism is not only a sin, it also, and not only destroys your own body, but it is a guarantee for national disaster and destruction of a nation. Alcoholism is not only a sin, but it's also a guarantee for national disaster and destruction of a nation. It's a part of chemical arrogance and chemical lust. You have a lust pattern in your sin nature. That lust pattern in your sin nature is made up of chemical lust. And that includes both alcohol and drugs. In the United States of America, both of those are destroying our nation. Both of them are destroying our nation. Alcohol and drugs. And we're stupid enough that we pass laws legalizing marijuana. Marijuana is a drug. It goes in, when you take marijuana, it goes to the fatty tissues of your body, all your body, and the fatty tissues of your brain. It goes into that and stays there, and they have done intensive studies. Marijuana in the brain and the fatty tissues of the brain results in schizophrenia. Mental illness. Schizophrenia. You become two different people inside here. That's marijuana. And then you got all other drugs that are out here and available, and now they're coming over the border, which the reason why this administration doesn't do anything about all the people coming over the border, because they'll use it for politics, for voting, all those people, just numbers to vote. And what are they bringing over? The drug cartels are bringing all their drugs into America. The drug cartels is bringing in drugs. And the thing is, the people in America want it. And this is where the fentanyl is coming in from. And it's killing people. Fentanyl is coming in from the drug cartels. And it's killing people all over this country. And what is that when you operate? That's from the lust pattern of your sin nature. One of the areas of lust is chemical lust, both alcohol and drugs. And we're a nation operating by the lust patterns of our sin nature. A nation. Both believers and unbelievers. But believers as well. Eight, alcoholism, drug abuse, homosexuality, and lesbianism, they are not sicknesses. Alcoholism, drug abuse, homosexuality, lesbianism, they are not sicknesses. They are sins. Sins that enter you into the darkness and degeneracy of the cosmic system. Alcoholism, drug abuse, homosexuality, and lesbianism, they are not sicknesses. They are sins that enter you into the darkness and degeneracy of the cosmic system. Nine, you have to come to your senses and rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. And then make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, by the power of the Spirit of God. What does Galatians 5:16? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of your sin nature. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of your sin nature. So if you have to come to your senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, and then make the good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns, chemical lust of the sin nature, by the power of the Word of God. So the corrected translation: wake up, you drunkards, from a drunken stupor, and weep and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine. Now we have the reason for their weeping and wailing, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. First of all, we have the preposition al. He's sitting in the back row tonight, but preposition al. Better than negative al, though. Tonight he's preposition al. First of all, we have preposition al joined by a makef to the noun asis, plus the conjunction ki with the nifel perfect of the verb karat, plus the preposition min prefixed to the noun pe with the second person plural masculine suffix. Preposition al. I-N-A-L. Al. Preposition al gives the ground or the basis on which something is done. Al gives the ground or basis for the three commands in verse 5. Wake up from a drunken stupor, weep, and wail like an animal. The preposition al is joined by a makef to asis. I-N-A-S, long I-S, asis. Asis comes from the verb asas, which means to press or to crush. It is the verb for pressing or crushing the juice out of the grapes. So the noun asis, which is what we have, literally means pressed out juice. Pressed out juice. It's used for the new wine, the sweet wine that has just been pressed, that is this year's vintage, on the basis of the new wine. And then we have the causal conjunction ki, because the cause or reason for these three commands, wake up, weep, wail, is because this year's vintage has been cut off from your mouth. Then the verb karat. K-A-R-A-T, karat. Karat in the cal stem means to cut off or to cut down. We don't have the cal stem. We have the nifal stem, the passive of the cal stem, and it means to be cut off. The new wine has received the action of being cut off. The preposition men. M-I-N, men. Preposition men is the preposition of separation. It means away from. It means separated from, apart from. Pe is the word for mouth, second person plural masculine suffix. Your mouth. Your refers to the mouths of all reversionists in alcoholic arrogance. So, wake up, you drunkards, from a drunken stupor, and weep, and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine on the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. All right. Well, we have some things to pull together on chemical lust, alcoholic arrogance, both alcohol and drugs, and we will look at that in more detail next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.